for today is taken from Mark 5:21 through the end of the chapter. Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Come and lay your hands on her, heal her so she can live." Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them. But she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe, for she thought to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed." Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him, so he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me?" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, exclaimed, fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." While he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and they told him, "Your daughter is dead. There is no use troubling the teacher now." But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith." Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. He went inside and asked, "Why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead. She's only asleep." And the crowd laughed at him. But he made them all leave, and he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. And they were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened. And then he told them to give her something to eat.
Above all, trust in the slow work of God. We are quite naturally impatient in everything. To reach the end without delay, we should like to skip the intermediate stages. We are impatient of being on the way to something unknown, something new. And yet, it is the law of all progress that it is made by passing through some stages of instability, and that it may take a very long time. And so I think it is with you. Your ideas mature gradually. Let them grow. Let them shape themselves without undue haste. Don't try to force them on as though you could be today without time, that is to say, grace and circumstances acting on your own will make of you tomorrow. Only God could say what this new spirit gradually forming within you will be. Give our Lord the benefit of believing that His hand is leading you, and accept the anxiety of feeling yourself in suspense and incomplete. Galilee was a fairly quiet region. It wasn't known for all of the hustle and bustle that surrounded Jerusalem, the headquarters of the Israelite people and the religion where the temple was. Galilee was a very devout region, full of quieter folks, fishermen, carpenters, people making their living off the land. And the synagogue that Jairus would have been a leader of was a synagogue of Galilee, a quiet place where faithful people gathered every Sabbath. There wasn't a lot of hubbub, wasn't a lot of commotion, just the faithful, traditional Jewish people gathered together on Sabbath and observed it at the synagogue, and Jairus provided leadership over that. And so it would have been unsettling for the people of Galilee, for this quiet and faithful land, the full of faithful people, Abraham's descendants, to have a little bit more commotion and hubbub coming to their region. Not what they were used to, not what they wanted to see. They liked their quiet, traditional rhythms that supported the culture that they were used to. And Jairus, especially being a leader in that community, would have been unsettled by the changes and unsettled by some of the things that were happening under his watch. Especially these commotions that were centered around the young man named Jesus. And Jairus, being a leader in that community, was aware of Jesus. He was aware of his scandalous beginnings. He knew that Mary and Joseph peddled this tale that they were both virgins and that Jesus was born before they had consummated their marriage. But being a leader in that community, he knows that such things don't really happen. That was a story that they told. And so that this young man that came to be in a story of lies and distrust in a foreign land, now 30 years later, after his parents had caused trouble, had came back to his homeland and was again causing trouble. Jairus had been there in the synagogue when Jesus entered. After weeks of causing commotion, of disrupting the status quo, of riling up crowds of people that had just been quiet country folk, doing their job, keeping their hands to the plow, and now there is this agitation happened. And one Sabbath, after Jesus had already started to develop this reputation of a disturber, of someone who didn't abide by the status quo, who didn't follow all the cultural norms, and was even starting to disobey some of the Torah teachings, entered into Jairus' synagogue. And the man that had been a regular in that synagogue, with a shriveled hand that had been a defect, was there as well. And under Jairus' leadership and the other leaders of the rabbi and the Pharisees and the Sadducees that met there on Sabbath, they watched the drama unfold as Jesus, right in front of them, in their synagogue, brought his circus in. And there were sinners around, and there were tax collectors around, and there were women around, and there were these filthy men that were following Jesus everywhere, and they entered in, brought the circus in, and in the midst of all that, Jesus said to the man with the swollen hand, the shriveled hand, "Be healed," on the Sabbath, in front of all the leaders. And for Jairus and the rest of the leaders, that was enough. They had reached their limit. They heard about the commotion. They knew that Jesus was doing all these things that he shouldn't be doing. They knew that he was raising a ruckus. He knew that he had this traveling circus that followed him around. But once it came into their synagogue, and once he did that in front of them, that was the final straw. And they finally got their heads together and they started to plan, how are we going to get rid of this guy? And they started making plans to kill him. They wouldn't have that happen on their watch in Galilee on Sabbath in their synagogue. So after that plan of meeting of the minds to kill Jesus, they all went their own way. Jairus returning to his house, the other leaders and the rabbis and the Pharisees returning to their places. But Jairus, upon entering his household, immediately all the rage that he felt and the anger, the righteous indignation that he felt at Jesus, and after he met with all his brothers who felt the same righteous indignation, as soon as he walked into his house, it all dissipated because he saw the look on his wife's face and he knew that there was something wrong, not something like the circus that had happened in his synagogue, but something drastically wrong. Something was going on in their household. And she brought him to their daughter's bed and saw the fever. And they had seen this happen before. A fever was no laughing matter. There was no aspirin, Tylenol, or modern science to help the situation. A fever was a very deadly thing. And so Jairus and his wife, they did everything they could. Called the doctors, called the physicians. Anyone that could help, they brought in. But day by day, they saw that the fever was not getting better, but it was getting worse. They saw their daughter burning up and sweating, and they couldn't stop. And they had seen this unfold before in their community. Death was just around the corner. And as Jairus saw this unfolding before him, this feeling of helplessness overflowed within him, and the seed began to sprout in his mind. As much as he tried to keep it down, he just remembered, it was just days ago that I had seen a man healed before my very eyes. He witnessed it. And he thought, no, I can't do that. No. No. That was a sinful act done on the Sabbath in my synagogue. But as he looked at his daughter and saw her continue to decrease and to get worse and the fever to spread, he began to think, well, what do I have to lose? What do I have to lose? And even though he still had a lot of rage in his heart targeted towards Jesus, he thought, if this man can heal my daughter, I'm willing to set that aside. So Jairus, still with some unsettled feelings, he began to make his way towards where he heard Jesus was, coming off the boat in the Sea of Galilee. And Jairus met him there on the shore. He humbled himself before him, fell at his feet, said, my daughter is dying. Will you come, lay your hands on her, and heal her? Will you come into my house and heal my daughter? And Jesus said yes. Nothing more, nothing less. He didn't say anything about the plans that they had made to kill him. They didn't say anything about being kicked out of the synagogue. He simply says, yes, I'll do that. And so Jairus and the crowd that was around Jesus start moving towards Jairus' house. All the while, his daughter is on the verge of death. And in the midst of that commotion, when Jesus is traveling, he stops. Jairus wonders what's going on. My house isn't that far away. My daughter is on the verge of death. Why are we stopping? But Jesus stops, and he says something along the lines of, I felt power leave me. And Jairus is thinking, just get to my house. We're not too far away. And Jesus stops in the middle of this crowd. He says, power has left me. And he wouldn't move until someone fessed up. And so in the midst of that crowd, while Jairus wakes anxiously for Jesus to get to his house, this sinful woman comes to him who was unclean, who had touched the rabbi and made him unclean, and fesses up to what she had done. And Jesus takes the time to talk to her. And while Jesus had stopped the crowd and stopped the commotion and was talking to this woman, Jairus saw what he had been dreading this whole time. He knew before the servants even got close. Off in the distance, he saw them walking. He knew, those are my servants. And there's only one reason they would be coming to me right now. It's too late. My daughter has passed away. She's died. And when Jesus was walking towards her house, he took the time to stop and heal this woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. And he let my daughter die. And as Jairus was about to walk away, Jesus caught his eye and said, do not be afraid. Just believe. Do not be afraid. Only believe. We'll stop the story here. Do not be afraid. Only believe. Jairus has just witnessed yet another miraculous healing. This is the second that we assume that he's seen. So all of you in the medical field here know this, you know, could diagnose this if you're a nurse or a doctor. This, what we see here, is a failure of triage, right? So when someone comes into the ER or doctor's office, you triage them. Like, what's most important? What needs treated first? Jesus failed in that triage. We have a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. All right, so she spent all of her money on positions. We know a little bit of her story, 12 years. And Jesus stops the commotion while he's on his way to the emergency situation that this young girl is about to die. Jairus made this very clear to Jesus when he talked to her, "My young daughter is about to die." But he said, "I'm going to take time for this person who's been suffering for 12 years, knowing that she's not on the brink of death. She could have lasted another day or week or another 12 years. And Jesus said, "I'm going to stop and take the time to and heal her while this young girl dies." And we see this happening. While she was being healed, Jairus simultaneously gets word that his daughter was killed, or not killed, had passed away, was dead. And I stop the story there, the narrative there, because I think we are, a lot of us, many of us in this room, maybe all of us in this room, are living in that moment in time. That moment where there's been this miraculous here. We know there's something good going on. There's been some God at work. But yet at the same time, we, in our own lives, what we're walking through, what our personal life is not showing God at work, but God failing or God coming up short or God ignoring us. That's the moment that Jairus is in right now. Don't think about the end of the story, but right now, Jairus has seen his second healing and his daughter has passed away. He's seen the miraculous. He's seen God work and intervene in ways that no person could ever explain, but yet his daughter is dead. And Jesus turns to him and just says, "Don't be afraid. Have faith. Don't be afraid. Just believe." What would that feel like to Jairus? And I think many of us find ourselves, and if you haven't found yourself, you probably will find yourself in this spot where Jairus is at, where we're being asked to believe, we're being asked to have faith, and we can see stories around us of faithfulness. We can hear stories and testimonies around us of God being at work and active in the lives and in the world around us. But yet in our own personal story, we're feeling the opposite. How many of us have sat at the bedside of a loved one and watched them pass away, and at the same time go to church or let's flip on the radio and hear these miraculous testimonies of God intervening and healing, and hearing people saying, "Praise God, we have a healing God. He healed my loved one," as you've just watched your loved one pass away. How many in this room have longed and prayed for your children and your grandchildren to make wise choices with their lives, only to see them continually seem to choose the wrong thing and to go astray? All the while you're surrounded by people and you go to church and you hear stories of people being so proud of their children for doing the right thing and their grandchildren for doing all these right choices, while your prayers for wisdom seems to have gone unanswered for your own family. How many in the room have longed for this meaningful employment, something you can commit yourself to and be content and apply yourself and say, this is my life, this is where I find meaning and fulfillment in my job, and feel like you've never quite had that job that just feels good or feels anything more than just punching a time clock? But yet you hear people give testimony about how grateful they are to God for providing this meaningful work, that they just love going to work every morning. It doesn't feel like a job. It's just something they love to do. How many in the room have longed for a family, for children, for grandchildren, for a spouse, and they see around people always giving gratefulness and a gratitude and say, "I'm so grateful for my wife and my husband and my children and my grandchildren," but yet you haven't had those things to be grateful for. I know many and all here in the room have longed and prayed for the day when Crown Hill would return to its heyday, where there are children running around everywhere. There are many young people and people your age. We've longed for that. And we see churches not too far from us at all that seem to be filling up and bursting at the seams and having success. We find ourselves in this moment of time where Jairus was, where he saw the amazing and the miraculous happening right in front of his eyes to somebody else. And all the meanwhile, his life was imploding, where his daughter was dead. And Jesus just turns and looks at him and says, "Do not be afraid. Only believe." What are we to do with that? Now, Jairus is there for just a short time. We don't know the details, but the story tells us that Jesus went straight from this woman healing her and goes straight to Jairus' house. And we know how that story ends. So Jairus didn't have to spend more than half hour, 2 hours in that window of unknown and despair with his daughter passing away. I'm guessing some in this room have lived a lot more than a couple hours in that moment that Jairus is living in. Maybe some of you are living in it right now with no conceivable end in sight. And Jesus looks at you and he says, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Do not be afraid, only believe. But I think we need to zoom out a little bit. And we have a lot to learn from the story with Jairus because we know how his story ended. His story ended with his daughter being resurrected. And we, as we zoom out the lens a little bit, we live in that same hope. We live in that hope. Even though we see loved ones pass away, our hope isn't that they're going to miraculously just jump up from their deathbed and be with us forever. But in a real sense, as we zoom out the lens, that is what we hope for. That is the resurrection hope that we all live in. This is what we celebrate on Easter. What we celebrate on Easter is that we know how our story ends. And that we may live our whole lifetime in that little window that Jairus lived in, of Jesus looking at us and saying, "Do not be afraid. Live faithfully to me because I've told you how the story ends." That might be our life. It might not be our life. That might be just 2 hours down the road where we have this incredible resurrection experience. And it might be our whole life. But that's what Jesus has told us. That's what Jesus has lived out in front of us. That's what the good news is. The gospel story is we know how it ends. We know that we have something to put our hope in, that we are a people of hope. We have the audacity to look around us and see our own personal lives falling apart. We see culturally things falling apart. We see warfare all around the world. We see incredible displacement of people, the most amount of refugees that have ever been on the earth at this time. And we look around, but we have the audacity to say, we have hope. We have a hope of how this ends. We have a resurrection hope that no matter what we are walking through, no matter how much we can resonate with Jairus in that moment, Jairus thought that death was final. And so his despair in those couple hours is more than our despair because we know how the story ends. We are a people that are called away from fear. One of the most repeated lines in Scripture. Do not be afraid. And we are called to walk in that hope of the resurrection. Do not be afraid, only believe. We will never understand God's timing. We look at this story and we say the timing was all off. We will never understand God's timing. But we can look at our Savior and hear the same words spoken to us that were spoken to Jairus. Do not be afraid, only believe. As we walk through the valleys of despair, even though when we see people around us celebrating God's miraculous overcoming in their life, the miraculous healing in their life, just the miraculous recovery in their lives, and maybe we're not experiencing that, do not be afraid. Only believe, because God is at work. God is at work. It might be slow, but God is at work. I want to close with the same prayer that I opened with. This is written by Pierre Taillard, who is a Catholic mystic and priest from years ago. But his words still resonate with us today. Above all, trust in the slow work of God. We are quite naturally impatient in everything to reach the end without delay. We should like to skip the intermediate stages. We are impatient of being on the way to something unknown, something new. And yet it is the law of all progress that it is made by passing through the stages of instability, and that it may take a very long time. And so I think it is with you. Your ideas mature gradually. Let them grow. Let them shape themselves without undue haste. Don't try to force them on, as though you could be today what time, that is to say, grace and circumstances acting on your own goodwill, will make of you tomorrow. Only God can say what this new spirit gradually forming within you will be. Give our Lord the benefit of believing that He has that His hand is leading you, and accept the anxiety of feeling yourself in suspense and incomplete. Amen.